And if you need a Bible, there's Bibles in the back of the seats. This morning we're going to discuss, look at, talk about, and hopefully hear from the Lord in regards to something that we all face as believers especially. Something that seems to trip us up so much, something that seems to cause us so many problems, and that is the world. This morning, I'd like us just to be thinking about what our own personal relationship is with the world, how we view the world, how we see the world as Christians. Our relationship with the world changes the moment we become citizens of heaven. The moment we give our life to Jesus Christ, our relationship to the world isn't one of a friendly relationship. At least it shouldn't be. But it should be one that we see as we need to wage war against worldliness, against the influences of the world. And sometimes we just don't think of it correctly. Sometimes we just don't see it correctly until we experience the effects, the sting of the world. But I wanted to read a couple things in regards to what the Bible says about the world. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, it says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." And so that verse gives us a lot of information about what really is the world, about what really goes on in the world, about the influences, about the things that we see that trouble us, maybe. That the world is really a system. So it's not just looking at the earth, the physical earth. It's looking at the world system, the way things are run, the way things are looked at. And the Bible tells us that the world system is run by Satan himself. And so now we know what causes all the hurt and the pain, where all the evil comes in the world. It's influenced by Satan. So if that's true, then we have to really think about our role, our involvement in the world. How should that look for somebody that's a believer, that's a Christian? What if I'm not a Christian, you may say? Well, if you're not, then you're under the influence of Satan. That's what's directing your life, the Bible tells us. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, it says this, "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel." We're getting arguments. "But be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth." So what does that tell us? It tells us that the way Satan influences the world is through lies. But watch this. This is what it really gets my attention. It says, "And that they may come to their senses, those who have not come to the truth of Jesus Christ, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive," get this, "to do his will." So you know what that means? That means when we move away from God and begin to do things our own way, when the world is our primary influence, and we let the world tell us what to think, how to think, and what to do, Satan's taken us captive to actually do his will. And that's pretty terrifying. And then in 1 John 2:15, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and is not of the Father, but is of the world. So with that, we pick up in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus is talking about his kingdom, which is different than the worldly kingdom. And Jesus is really talking about the difference between being in the world and being in his kingdom. And it doesn't necessarily mean physically being in his kingdom, obviously, because we all live in the world. But what it means is, when Jesus came to die for our sins and rise again from the dead, what he did is he came so that we can have his kingdom right now living inside of us until the day that we step into his kingdom. So that's the hope of the believer. The hope of the believer is we live in this world, but this is not our home. That we are always seeing our life in light of, in view of eternity. And Jesus is addressing this through the Sermon on the Mount, through the certain attitudes or characteristics of his kingdom. And then as he's talking about certain things, even religiously, that people do. That we can even do those things to be noticed by people instead of being noticed by God. So he's really clarifying for us what it looks like to really live out one's faith. And in order to properly live out one's faith in this world, we're going to have to see the world properly, as an enemy, as not a friend. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gives a parable of the sower and the seed. And the seed is the word of God. And it says that the seed, the word of God that was sowed into the hearts of people, just like right now, the word of God's being sowed or planted in your heart. But he says there are things that will hurt or damage the seed, and one of those things is the cares and concerns of the world. The cares and concerns of the world will sort of overshadow or hinder the work of the Word of God in our life. And then another thing that he mentions is that persecutions, specifically because of the Word of God. So that means when people don't maybe like you anymore, or you find yourself sort of out of the loop of your normal friend circle. Not just because you're odd or strange, because specifically because you love Jesus. And you're walking that out. And that's where Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Not trying to be obnoxious, weird, and rude, but because you just love Jesus. And some people that they come to Jesus and they find out their friends, they're not into them as much anymore. They're not, you know, they just feel like you're not as fun and not as enjoyable to hang around. And you may find yourself sort of isolated sometimes. You may find yourself alone on a Friday or Saturday night. But does that cause you to say, you know, I'm tired of being home Saturday night and Friday night. I'm going to go out and rage with my buddies again. You like that, huh, Alex? Well, see, you know what I'm talking. There's pressure. And Jesus is addressing this. And all throughout scriptures, we see this addressed about the willingness to follow Jesus no matter what it may cost. And I just want to lay it out there that if you're truly following Jesus, it will cost you. It'll cost you. And so look at verse 19 of chapter 6, and we're going to look at this and address really three things that we see in our text, three things about how we can really be successful in walking our walk and living out and experiencing the fullness of all that God has for us. And these are some of the most foundational issues that we'll have to deal with and address. And the first one we find in verse 19, where he says, "Do not lay up treasures for yourself on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, but where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So number one, Jesus says, above all things, we must treasure God. And the way this text is kind of configured is Jesus is saying, don't treasure your treasures. In other words, don't hold on so tightly to material things, to earthly things. Don't have your fists around something so tightly where you're actually squeezing the life out of your relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's interesting because Jesus is saying this, and as he's saying this, he's really hitting on the fact that the world and what it delivers to us, what it offers to us, will steal away our relationship with God. So the emphasis here and the emphasis for all believers should be on the eternal, the long term, and not the temporal and the short term. And sometimes that's hard, isn't it? Because we experience this world through our five senses. That's how we experience this world. We experience this world through what we see, what we hear, what we taste, what we touch, what we smell. That's how we experience the world. How do we experience God's kingdom? We do that by faith. So faith is like the organ of heaven in which we experience the things of heaven. So what is one who is going to live by the, say, organ of faith? That's our spiritual organ, how we connect with God, how we interact with God. How do we do that? So now, by faith, we connect with heaven and we prioritize our relationship with God and spiritual things above material things and the things that we can experience through our physical senses. And that's why Paul said in Galatians 2:21, he said he's been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer him who lives, but it's Christ that lives in him. And the life that he now lives, he lives by faith in the Son of God. That's what he was saying. He's saying, before I used to live by my intellect and my feelings and what I can experience in the world, but once I've been crucified with Christ, once the gospel got into me, that I died to all those things, and now I live to Christ, and the way I experience that is through faith in the Son of God. So now, faith, sometimes we can think of it like this real wispy, philosophical, ethereal type of thing. It's hard to grasp onto. But faith, put simply, it's believing and trusting in God, who he is, and what he has said, more than anything else. So the book of Hebrews chapter 11, some call that the what? Hall of Faith. Because it's a chapter of faith, and it lists particular people who, as examples given to us, who have lived and walked by faith. And so that chapter starts out and it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So let your teeth sink into that a little bit. So sometimes faith just seems like this real airy thing. But faith is substance. It's the substance of things hoped for, meaning it's tangible. So if you're a believer, you don't believe in Jesus like you believe in Santa Claus, if you believe in Santa Claus. You don't believe in Jesus like you believe in the tooth fairy. It's not that type of belief. The type of belief is you're believing because it's substantiated in reality, in more reality than any other truth in the world. So faith is the substance. There's substance to it. It's not a blind faith. It's not a random. There's substance to it. What's the substance? Well, one substance is, and God loves to prove himself. And God doesn't ask us to just believe what people say. And you shouldn't just believe what I say or any other pastor should say. You should measure it according to what? The Word. You should believe what I say as long as it measures up to the Word of God. So the Word of God is the standard. This is the truth. So as we look at the truth revealed to us by God, now from the time of mankind where the wheels went in motion, where God breathed life into mankind and he created the heavens and the earth, from that time, God went about proving his existence. One way he did that is through prophecy. It's one of my favorite ways to know personally. And I'm no different than any of you. There's sometimes I think, is this really true? Is this really, I hope that doesn't alarm you, but the reason I think that is because Satan does that. Satan does that to everybody. How do you know? Well, the very first sin and all sins from the first sin have the same nucleus, and that's to doubt God. The first sin, God said to Eve, "Did God really say that?" I can picture him doing that high. We don't know if he really did that, but I picture him doing that. Did God really say that? It makes it easier. It smooths it over when you say things like that. But do you remember what Eve said? Eve knew. She repeated what God said. And then Satan comes and he said, "Did God really say that?" And then you start getting into this whole thing about, well, did God really mean that though? And what was he referring to? The one tree out of all the trees. Just the one thing out of all that God created, he allowed there to be one thing to be a choice. One thing to be a choice. And it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's how it is with God. He allows there to be a choice for us. Because without the choice, it wouldn't really be love that our relationship with God is built upon. Without a choice, without us having an option to exercise the faith that God has given us, and also the option to reject the faith that he's given us, without that option, we're just robots, right? We're programmed and built as a robot, and that's not how God has made our relationship with him. And so the temptation, the option that was set there was an option to exercise belief in God or belief in the enemy who opposes God, Satan. So fast forward to now. Satan has been working from that time to sabotage our faith. And that's what it all comes down to. So now we have Jesus here. He's talking and he's saying, "Hey, don't love the things of the world. Don't treasure them. Don't elevate them. Don't make them your thing. And I've proven from all eternity in the material world in the world that we see, touch, and feel. I've proven through that that faith is higher than that, and faith is a substance. It's based on facts and reality. In Prophecies 1, God over and over and over and over and over again has said what he's going to do, and he even said, this is how you'll know that I'm who I am, and then he did it. And now we look back on it and say, that must be God. So faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hebrews chapter 11, you can read that tonight. Hope for, I hope for this. What does that mean? Hope is the assurance of a future reality. That's a biblical hope. A worldly hope is, I hope it works out. I hope this happens. I hope that we're kind of raised like that in this world to have hopes and ambitions. And a lot of times those things are just, I hope I could be a rock star. I hope I could be a professional athlete. I hope I could be this. But see, biblical hope is the assurance. You know it's going to happen of something that just hasn't happened yet. So what is faith? Faith is the substance, the tangible, real thing, the substance of things that you know is going to happen. See, I have this, and I can look back on all the things that God has done, and he said he was going to do them before he did them, and I look, okay, I have a very large body of evidence of the intervention of God at his word. And I also have, looking down the corridor of time, God telling me all the other things that he's going to do. So we have unfulfilled prophecy. And now we live in a time where we look back and see hundreds of prophecies that God's fulfilled. And we look down and see there are more prophecies to be fulfilled. And now we look and we see pieces of the puzzle of those future prophecies being put into place. So I can say, wow, I'd rather live by that than live by what the world tells me. I'd rather live by what God has proven and has been substantiating for the time of mankind and even before. I'd rather live by that than what the latest news broadcast tells me or the latest news story or the latest thing. I'd rather live by that. So faith then is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I haven't seen tomorrow yet, but I see God who's dictated tomorrow. And he sees that whole thing. God's, the way I like to look at it is God's, it's like a parade. Have you ever been to a parade? Nobody's been to a parade. Who's been to a parade? Great. So, you know, when you're in a parade, you're sitting there and you see the people go by, the floats go by, the marching band go by. You see, like, on a time scale. But if you're in a helicopter, you'd see the whole parade at one time. You'd see the beginning and the end. See, we're like sitting on the curb at a parade, having people throw little canned jelly ranchers at us. And God's over the whole thing. And he's seen the whole picture. And so he encourages us to live by that, by faith in him, even though we don't know everything. And so what we're saying in this first point is that we are to elevate the eternal over the temporal. We're to prioritize our relationship with God over our relationship with the things of the world, which can sort of manifest themselves in a lot of different ways, right? So a lot of times we can treasure our job, treasure our families, treasure our education, treasure our bank accounts, and a lot of those things are things that have the opportunity to obscure our relationship with God. So that last part of this verse is so critical. If you look at it with me in verse 21. The last part, he says, for where your what? Yes. So notice what's interesting about this. I would think it's where my heart is, that's where my treasure would be. But he says where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. So that really sort of puts the emphasis on us. The emphasis is put on, so what do I treasure? What do I value? What do I designate as the most significant thing in my life? What do I tag as this trumps everything else? This is over everything else. This is priority. This is the thing. What is that for us? But see, we can't just say it, because probably most of you are thinking, well, the Lord's my, you know, supreme everything and all. But then you have to ask yourself, if that's true, then faith is the legs on our beliefs. Faith then puts action to our thought that we say God's the biggest everything, all-consuming fire, all-consuming passion in my life. And now faith is what puts legs on that. And you know what? Sometimes those legs have to stop and say no because of my faith. And sometimes those legs have to go because of my faith. But who determines that? It's not us and not what we want. It's the Lord. So number one, it's if we're going to wage war against the world, we have to treasure our relationship with God. And here's what's so amazing. If you and I treasure our relationship with the Lord, what follows after that? Our heart does. Because you may be saying this morning, I don't feel like that. You know, I have all these other things going on and you know, life is just kind of going and I have to take care of things and I have business to attend to, and there's a lot of excuses. You know why? Because Satan he'll give you an excuse. He'll hand them out. He hands out excuses like anything. But there's no excuse that is acceptable that would say, God, not right now, or this thing is more important than you. This thing I have to attend to, but I'll get to you later. See, our faith, and if we truly treasure our relationship with God, it'll show by what we do. And in real life, we all know that, right? Something that we really value, it's amazing what lengths we would go in order to treasure the thing that we treasure. So number one, when we begin to prioritize God above everything else, whether that sometimes it's a no, sometimes it's a yes. No, because of my faith in God. Yes, because of my faith in God. When we do that, now we're treasuring God. Now he's practically in our decisions above everything. And that means now he's really working. And we're working with him together. So point number two. Not only do we overcome the world by treasuring God, but we overcome the world by focusing on God. Look what he says in verse 22. He says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Therefore, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So some of the symptoms that we're too invested in the world, we see in this text. And if you want to read forward tonight, I know a lot of you are probably familiar, but this goes on after today. We just have, you know, a certain amount of time to do this in. But Jesus goes on to explain, and we'll look at more next week. But some of the symptoms that we might be too invested in the world, that we don't have the proper relationship with the world, here's some of the symptoms. Fear's one. Worry is one. Anxiety is one. I can go on and on, but those are things of the world. And why would we feel uncertain because of those things? Or why would fear be something that would be involved in somebody that has faith? It's because there's a compromise or something of our faith that's not trusting in the Lord. Does that make sense? So this is what Satan does. Remember, he's controlling the world. God's called us out of the world. We're still in the world, but we're to live by the things of God. Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So everything is found in our relationship with God. But what we see here now is that when a person has this kind of a double vision thing. So, you know, you come to church and you're focusing on the Lord and His Word. But then you get out of church and your focus shifts to the things of the world. And Satan is really good about giving us so many options to think about. I like to call them distractions. Remember this, the world system is not set up to be conducive to your walk with God. So as we embrace the things of the world, we're sabotaging our relationship with God. So what this is referring to is that an eye that is good is a single eye. It's singularly focused on the Lord. It's not on the Lord and on this and on this and on this. It's better looked at as we focus on the Lord, kind of like a telescope. You ever go to like a pier at a beach somewhere and then they have these little telescopes on there and you look. They don't work very good, but just for illustration's sake, what this verse is saying is when we see everything in light of God, then everything else comes into focus. But when we see everything separate from God, independent from God, everything becomes dark and blurry. So if you're a believer and you go around your life and you come to church and it's great, but then you leave and you don't see Monday morning in light of Jesus Christ. You don't see your family. You don't see your school. You don't see it through the lens of Christ, but you're seeing it independently from that. What it says is now it's all darkness. Now you're just seeing the world. And that can change immediately because immediately when you start seeing everything in light of Christ, everything comes into perspective. And so what Jesus is saying here, not only are we to treasure and put Him first above all things, but then the practical implications of that is that we live our life seeing everything in light of God, focused on God. And that makes life not only bearable, but enjoyable. Because we're not victims of circumstance. Instead, we have been preordained things in life that we walk in, that God has set out, and all those things in light of God are working together for good. So we can embrace everything in light of God instead of living in a way where it's like, I don't want to do this, I don't want to do that, I don't like this, I don't like that. Well, wait a minute, you've been crucified with Christ. And dead people don't complain about things. But see, now we've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. And Christ is leading me to wherever I'm going on Monday morning. He's leading me into my job, into my school, into my situations. And so I know the sun will always come out when? Tomorrow. The sun will come out tomorrow. The Son of, no, I'm not going to sing that. But we know that. But see, this is the difference that we know. We start with God and work our way with Him, not from Him. And that's what Jesus is talking about. And the third point is then to serve God. And Jesus says in verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." You can't serve God and mammon or materialism. So now what he's saying is, this is so crucial. Any of us, at any moment, will be serving one of two masters. And you know how a lot of times we kind of want to make it, I think this is sort of the plague of Christianity in Western culture, that there's not a clear break, there's not a clear separation. That it's easy for a Christian to come to church on Sunday and then serve the world Monday through Friday. But see, to be a follower of Jesus Christ means that no matter where we are and what we're doing, it doesn't matter. That's our worship service. Wherever we are and whatever we're doing, it's not a building. When we go out from here, we still worship God. And He's still there with us. That was the great thing that Jesus was saying to the disciples, that when He would die and raise again, that He would come and fill believers with the Holy Spirit, so they wouldn't, it wouldn't be in temples that they worshiped, but they would worship in spirit and in truth. And that's why Jesus is saying, hey, don't cling to Me, because when I go, it's going to be really great for you. The disciples were, they experienced so much intimacy with Jesus, they didn't want Him to go. It was the best 3 years of their life. And then Jesus starts to say, hey, I'm going to go. But let your heart not be troubled, He would say. And then He'd talk about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And He'd even say that when the Holy Spirit comes, you'll always, not in proximity physically, but spiritually, you'll always have Me with you. Wherever you go and whatever you're doing. And so that's the comfort that we have as believers. But on a final note, you may have noticed, even though believers have been crucified with Christ, practically we still live in these bodies that are full of sin. So we live in the world that is under the influence of Satan. So Satan is directing things to a limited extent. And then we have these bodies which are full of sin, which he tries to influence and sway through temptation to sin. And really temptation to do things out of faith, apart from God, separate from God, independent from God. That's the temptation. But we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And we have the Holy Spirit inside of us because we can't do that on our own. But see, Paul in the book of Galatians, he says it's not about fighting our flesh, it's about living in the Spirit. See, we have a limited ability in our limited willpower to fight against the influence of Satan on our flesh. But through the Holy Spirit, we have complete victory. And you know what? To be honest with you, a lot of believers really don't know how to walk in the Spirit practically. They don't know how to walk in the Spirit, so they don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so what happens is that we have a proclamation of faith, and we say we want to give our life to God, and maybe we do, but then we never learn the power that God has given us inside of us to actually live that life out successfully. And the only way we can do that is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what the church needs today. It needs the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through the believers' lives. And you know what? That's the good part. That's the great part. That's the part where the Holy Spirit is working in us and through us. That's the part where our desires from the world are swallowed up in the greatness of God. That's where God is attractive. That's where we hunger and thirst after God. That's where we can't wait to get into our Word. We can't wait to get on our knees and spend time with Him in prayer. We can't wait to go out into the world because we know that God is with us. And if God is with us, who can be against us? That means as believers, we can embrace life without fear, knowing our heaven, that heaven is our home, knowing that it's a matter of time before we get there, and that our life on earth can be lived for Jesus Christ and His purposes. See, that's what Jesus was getting at. So don't settle for the crumbs of sin that Satan puts out there in order to draw you into his trap. Instead, treasure your relationship with the Lord, prioritize Him, and see everything else in relationship with Him, and then serve Him in everything you do. And when you do that, now the kingdom of God is activated in your life, and life takes on a whole new flavor, and it's the flavor of heaven. And so let's pray and ask the Lord to help us in these things. Heavenly Father, we thank You, for You are so good. And Lord, I ask that You would forgive us for the actions that we often take that would suggest that You're not good. The times where we take the temptations to compromise, or the temptations to have a shortcut, the temptation not to wait on You, the temptation to act independently of You. I pray, Lord, for our body, our congregation right now, that we would go back to the simplicity that's in Christ, the simplicity of a simple relationship with Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that You would break down any strongholds that are here in the lives of Your people and the lives of those who are here. I pray for anybody here that is a true believer but is living in the wilderness of the world, when You have the whole promised land for them to experience. Lord, I pray that we would all take a step of faith to treasure You. Lord, I pray for anybody that would need to deny certain things in order to truly walk with You. I pray for anybody who's trying to have a mixture of faith and the world. Anybody who is not willing to forsake the world. Anybody who hasn't seen clearly the goodness that You have set before them, that they would see it by faith. So I want to pray first for those believers here who have sort of been caught in a worldly trap. I want to pray for those who have sort of just running on fumes as a Christian, just limping towards the finish line and not experiencing the fullness of God. I want to pray for you now. If that's you, and you would just acknowledge that before the Lord and just say, Lord, I'm caught up in not the right things. I'm tired. I'm getting worn out. My focus is pretty much self-focused. my thing, my this, my that. And Lord, I'm just tired and I'm sorry. Please acknowledge that to the Lord, and I want to pray for you. Lord, I pray for those. I'm sure every believer has been caught up in some of the nets that the world has for us. And so I pray that you would cut that net. And I pray for anybody here who hasn't prioritized you as the thing, that everything else must fall in line too. That today would be a big day for them. That today would be the day that they wouldn't count their life dear to themselves. That they wouldn't turn to the left or to the right. That they wouldn't look at the things behind. But they would just fully embrace you right now, right here. Fully surrendering their life to you. Not keeping anything for themselves, Lord. And allow you then to be the master of their life. I thank you, Lord. But Lord, before we leave, I also want to pray for anybody here. Anybody here who's never come into a relationship with you. Anybody here, Lord, that if they were to die today, they wouldn't be sure where they would spend eternity. I want to pray for anybody here who's never received your offer of forgiveness of sins. Anybody here who hasn't received your love displayed on the cross. If that's you this morning, I want to pray for you. If that's you this morning, I want you to know that the Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that the penalty or wages of sin is death or eternal separation from God. But the Bible says that God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and rose again from the dead, that they would be saved. And that means in one moment, one exercise of your faith in Jesus Christ, that you would be eternally forgiven, accepted in the arms of God, and appointed a place in heaven, and your name would be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so if that's you, I'm going to pray. And you pray with me. And just remember, the prayer is not some kind of magic formula or magic wand. The prayer is you actually talking to God yourself and asking him to have mercy on you, to forgive you. And so, if that's you, pray out loud. Because the Bible says if you confess with your mouth. So if that's you, I'm going to lead you in prayer. And you pray this prayer out loud with me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And now I ask you to forgive me, Lord. I ask you to have mercy on me, Lord. I ask you to accept me, Lord. Thank you for dying on the cross, Lord, and rising again from the dead. Now, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's all stand. We're going to have Rob and Val up front to pray for any of you. They love to pray. They get lonely when nobody comes up to pray. Just kidding, but if any of you would like prayer about anything, if you just prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, just come forward and let them pray for you. If you also prayed and asked the Lord be the Lord of your life in a way where it's practical and you're not getting bogged down by the things of the world, like we said, just let him pray for you. If you have any other prayer needs, come forward and pray. And just do that as we sing this last song. And for the rest of us, let's just sing with all our hearts to the Lord. God bless you guys. I love you guys. To God be the glory. And all God's people said, amen. All right.